Bibles to the book of Acts. And this evening's sermon is based off of the words there in Luke and Acts 1, 9 through 11. Acts 1, 9 through 11. And we'll also consider in the Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 46 and 49. Acts 1, 9 through 11. Hear now the word of God. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." And then I will read the two questions that we'll also consider. Question 46 reads, "What do you understand by the words 'he ascended into heaven'? That Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from the earth into heaven and continues there in our behalf until he shall come again to judge the living and the dead." And in 49, "What benefit do we receive from Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Second, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as our head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. And third, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, and not things on the earth." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, helper in our time of need, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would open our minds and lead us into your truth. We pray this for the sake and in the name of Jesus Christ, our ascended Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we consider, as we've read there in the book of Acts, the book of Luke, the ascension of Jesus Christ, our Lord, where he ascended into the heavens. We have gathered as those waiting for his return. So in a sense, we are still looking to the skies for Christ to return. And so that's where we join these disciples, the apostles, looking into the heavens, seeing that, well, he's really gone. He really went to heaven. He's not here anymore. He has left us. But as we will see tonight in just a few moments, he's not left us alone and he's not left us for good. He's coming back and he has sent a help. And that's a part of what we will see tonight as we consider the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have before us this theme, Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, so that we could have our best advocate present with the Father, preparing a place for us with him. He is our best advocate, because people will fail us. Christ is who we need. Continue to look to him and not to earthly things. And as we look at this theme, consider this outline. In our first point, we'll look at verse 9 of Luke 1, or Acts 1. Acts 1, verse 9, and question and answer 46. Our second point, we'll consider the words of question and answer 49, and then we'll close out by looking at verses 10 and 11, Acts 1, 10 and 11. So first consider the ascending into heaven here, verse 9, where we find the disciples of Christ looking up after Jesus had ascended. Jesus is leaving. He's already left. And then we have verse 9, we find who was there, who's present with the ascension of our Lord. And then we'll consider Catechism 46. Now, as we step into verse 9, we have to see that Luke is giving us a report. He is presenting a report to Theophilus and to the church. And at this moment in history, because this is a historical account, what we find is Jesus has been giving some directions to his disciples or his apostles. He's been talking to them. And some argue at this moment that those present are only the 11. Others would make it a little bit broader, that there would be a little more there that witnessed the ascension. The point is, it's at least the 11. It is at least the 11, and we'll see that list. You'll see that list later on in Acts chapter, and later on in Acts chapter 1, starting up there in 12 through 14. Anyway, point is, the 11 were present. Jesus is explaining to them, and look at verses 7 and 8. He's explaining to them, he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." That's where we were last year on Ascension Day. We considered those words, and now we're in verse 9. "And after he had said these things," what things? Well, those things we just read, those instructions. He's leaving them. He is going somewhere else. And he is sending out help, as well as sending them out to help the church, to build the church. We'll consider this sending out more in a moment, but for now, understand Jesus is done talking to them, and he is going into heaven. He's heading on. The Holy Spirit will come upon these men in a matter of 10 days on Pentecost, where a lot of things will change for these apostles. And so at this moment, the church is actually stepping into a new epoch. He just said it's not for you to know. But the church at this moment is stepping into a new epoch. Where Christ's feet were on the ground, now his feet are in heaven. This is the epoch where the Spirit is leading the apostles in not only the establishing of the New Testament church, but also the writing of the Holy Scriptures. What we also see in this period is the simple fact that Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven as the head of his church, as the head of all things. All authority has been given to him on heaven, in heaven and on earth. Luke continues his report in verse 9. He says, "He was lifted up while they were looking on." Here we find what happened to Jesus. And it's important that we phrase it that way. What happened to Jesus? When his earthly ministry was completed, he was lifted up or raised up into heaven. What is curious about this lifting up is that it is the same word as a person being carried. Think of a baby in a car seat. The baby's not carrying himself or herself. The baby is being carried. It's passive. That's this being lifted up. In other words, Jesus is passive in his ascension. Someone is taking him somewhere. God, the Father, brought his Son to himself. Jesus couldn't wait for that day. He longed for that day to be back to the Father. And this is it. And the apostles saw Jesus brought up to glory. They were there, looking up into the heavens, their feet still on the ground, Christ's feet no longer there. He is being carried off. Look at what Luke says. Look at how it happened. "And a cloud received him out of their sight." This cloud that received Jesus is that same glory cloud in the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory of God. Glory enveloped Christ and took him to heaven. Glory took Jesus to glory. This is it. This is that same glory cloud that enveloped the tabernacle. It is now enveloping Jesus Christ, the tabernacle of God. Christ, being the very glory of God, is now being brought up to glory. That's verse 9. Let's look at the words in the Catechism, question and answer 46. Gives us some understanding about he ascended into heaven. That Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from the earth into heaven and continues there on our behalf until he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. And the basic point here is the fact that the ascension of Jesus was a historic event. Basic, simple proof here with this question. There were eyewitnesses there. The disciples saw him and reported this. And that's why we have it in several places in the New Testament. Jesus was raised up by a cloud into the clouds. This happened in history. The Catechism goes on to point out what is happening now. Have you look at those words again? And he continues there. That is what's happening now. He's there on our behalf, and he is waiting. He is waiting to return as the judge of the living and the dead. What we are seeing, as the Catechism gives us this understanding of Christ's ascension, is the great patience of Jesus Christ. Think about how long ago he ascended into heaven. 2,000 years has passed. We see the great patience of Jesus. It's easy for a person who in authority to simply move in, jump in, and begin to judge. But notice what Jesus does. He's not jumping into the political climate of our day with supernatural intervention. Many people ask, why did Jesus let this happen? Why did he let that happen? If he is so in control right now, why does he allow abortion? Why is he allowing this thing to happen with marriage? Does Jesus care? Why is he being so patient? Well, the answer to good and bad events comes from the very words of Jesus. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Heard one teacher say when he speculated that when one unbeliever got cancer, so did a believer. It's a part of our human nature. Part of the problem of being in a fallen world. Jesus is not inactive. We read Psalm 50. We see there what Jesus is doing. He's keeping track. He's keeping track of what his people do. Go to Matthew 25 and you see that. I was thirsty, you gave me water. I was naked and you clothed me. He's also keeping track of what unbelievers do. I was thirsty, you didn't give me water. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was in jail, you didn't come and visit me. I was sick. There was no knock on the door. Jesus is not sitting back passively. To answer the question, does Jesus care? Yes, he cares. That's why he's given us the promise that he's coming again. That's why he told us he didn't leave us alone, but he gave us the Spirit. And he didn't leave us for good. He said, I'm coming back. And that's what we can hope for. Jesus is taking notes while his Spirit is active in the church. Go ahead and turn the page over to question 49. And the explanation that he is present with the Father is seen here with some of the application that question 49 brings. What are some of the benefits we receive from Christ's ascension into heaven? And we have 3 points. The first point is that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is on our side. That's another way to put that. He is on the side of the believer. The believer. The Christian. And this is important. This gives us a gospel perspective. For if Jesus were not our advocate in heaven, we'd have much to be afraid of. Much to fear. What we would end up realizing is that the Father then keeps on seeing our sin. And he doesn't see Christ. He's never reminded that Jesus Christ has died for us. And so with Christ being on our side, whenever he sees you, he sees Jesus. does this, first of all, by interceding for you. Interceding on your behalf. As your great high priest, reminding the Father that His anger has been quieted. And that your sins have been forgiven. Jesus does not wink at your sin. Don't think that for one moment. No, it's not that the Father or Jesus ignores this, but Jesus is there to remind us that you are forgiven. And to live as one who has been forgiven. What He does second of all is He continues to apply His message to His church as our advocate, as our high priest, chief prophet, and teacher. He continues to raise up men for the gospel ministry to remind us of what Christ has done on our behalf. He continues to give His church covenant children to bring up that next generation in the church. That's Christ doing that. Those are His gifts to His church. And then third, He is there by His Father and cannot be found on this earth. Not yet, at least. He is there with the Father. Consider the next part, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that He as the head will also take us, His members, up to Himself. This is that second point in the Catechism. It gives us several theological points of application. First, we see the fact that our flesh or our nature is in heaven. He is there as our sure pledge that one day we too will go there to be with Him. To be with Him. This is that pledge. Is also that God's wrath is complete and our forgiveness is complete in Jesus. Second, Jesus Christ is there as the head of everything. God has given Him all authority, period. Period. That is the authority in the home is Jesus. The authority in the church is Jesus. The authority in the state is Jesus. Jesus Christ trumps all governors. You understand that? Jesus Christ trumps all politicians. Jesus Christ trumps every political candidate that there could ever come. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. That's what that means. And we are to put our trust in Him, not in princes that come and go, especially those that are elected and can be brought out of office. Don't put your trust there. Place your trust in the head of all things. And that is Jesus Christ. And this takes us now to the third part of the answer. That He sends us His Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, and not things on the earth. Notice two final things here as we look at this answer. First, Jesus made a promise, and the full reality is seen today with the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Opening up the pages of Scripture so that you can understand what Christ has done for you. Convicting you of sin, bringing you to Jesus, and then allowing you to continue to live for His glory. That's the work of the Spirit. And it is a beautiful thing. This is what was promised. The presence of the Spirit full time, not part time. And then second of all, the Spirit of God is. Notice we are to seek those things. By the Spirit, seek those things which are above. That is, seek Jesus Christ. Seek the things of Christ. Seek those things. Jesus sits at the right hand of God. Seek Christ and not those things of the earth. Those things will burn. Those things are fleeting. Those things go away so fast. The blink of an eye. Seek those things that last, that Christ is protecting. John Calvin made this simple point, and yet at the same time profound, that when God judges a nation, He does so by sending them leaders they deserve. That's why we are not to look to this earth or this land, but we're to look to the One who stands over it, the One who is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Turn to God in prayer for mercy today. And Jesus will hear. The mercy in praying for Christ to return is what we see in verses 10 and 11. Look back at Acts 1. Acts 1, verses 10 and 11. guide us with verse 10. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was gone, notice they did not look away this time. Notice that. These disciples have learned something. These apostles, they didn't look away this time. Jesus is gone, not in the grave where they ran away and they hid. They looked away then. Jesus is not gone from the upper room where some of them went fishing afterward. Okay? He's not gone. He's gone for real this time. He's not going to be fluttering back or all of a sudden coming into a room and surprising them. Jesus is gone until his second coming. Again, be reminded, they are not looking away from Jesus. They did that at the cross. They did that in the upper room. Peter said, I'm going fishing. Forget this. Look at the end of John chapter. Look at the closing chapter of John. That's before this moment. Jesus was constantly having to bring them back and put their focus on him. Now they can't take their focus off of him. They get it now. Luke says, and now you have this word. This is a word. It's a beautiful words. Behold. This is that important eye-opening word, like you just made it when you were a kid and you just made it to grandma's. And that excitement that has been building up the whole time. That's this word. So these heavenly beings, these heavenly messengers showed up, and the word that they begin to use is behold. This word is to catch our attention. They're staring intently where Christ is going, and all of a sudden, look, two men in white clothing stood beside them. All of a sudden, these men are there. This should remind us of those men standing outside of the tomb of Jesus. They're clothed in white lightning clothing. They stood there before the disciples, and they have this heavenly message in verse 11. They also said, men of Galilee. This part shows a narrow focus as to who they're directing their attention to. The 11 disciples that remain, there's only one disciple that was from Judea. All these other 11 were from Galilee. Men of Galilee. The one Judean was named Judas Iscariot. He's kind of the one that didn't really get along. And so these 11 men, Galileans, notice what they say. Notice their questions. Why do you stand looking into the sky? In other words, what they're asking is, what are you doing? Did Jesus not just get done telling you to go to Jerusalem? Why? Quit standing around. Stop. What are you doing? Stop standing around. You didn't have a problem after the upper room going and fishing. What are you doing now? Go to Jerusalem. Didn't he tell you to do that? Stop staring. Start going. Pentecost is coming. If only you knew. Then we see the reminder. This is Jesus who has been taken up from heaven, who into heaven, he will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Jesus has already said this. This is a simple reminder. This is what gospel preaching is. Reminding us what we already really know. Reminding us. He has promised to send the Holy Spirit as our helper in this in-between time, in between the first advent and his second. And now we see the continued promise given here. The continued promise. Jesus is returning the same way he left. Now this gives this answer, actually gives us two questions. How will Christ return? And what should we do while we are waiting? How will Christ return? And what should we do while we're... Let's consider those two questions as we close out this sermon. First, how will Christ return? And in order to answer this question, we are reminded that these heavenly messengers stated it very simply. This is why the ascension is important. Jesus ascended into heaven, and when the time God has foreordained, Jesus will once again descend out of heaven. That's how he's coming. It is that simple. You don't need a graph for that. It's that simple. Jesus returns, he'll bring justice and mercy. We saw that in Psalm 50. He'll bring justice and mercy. You read that in Matthew 25. For the unbelievers left in the world, they'll find Christ the supreme judge of man. For the believers, they'll find Christ returning as a merciful Lord who's welcomed them into His side, into His presence, taking them into those things that He has prepared for them. This is that day that we look forward to. This is why we can continue to look to the sky waiting for Christ's return. But the second question we have here, so we're waiting, right? What should we do while we're waiting? This is the full force of these heavenly messengers' initial question. What are you still standing around for? Why are you still staring into the sky? Why are you still looking there? Jesus has gone, and He has left you here for a reason. So what should we do while we're waiting? You see, Jesus Christ has placed you here in order to serve Him in this town. Just like with these disciples, these heavenly messengers were there to sent to remind them, you've got things you've got to do. Now go do it. Get to it. You see, we serve Jesus in our daily vocations and in our worship and our service. Work and worship. We're to spread each day this wonderful message. The same charge is given to all of us to be salt and light in the city of Pyr. And this is what these disciples did. Following verses, you find that they did get on the road. They went down to Jerusalem, and the Spirit was given. Jesus Christ has left you here in Pyr because He has work for you to do in this city. There are His people that are waiting to be brought in. Too many people are starving that need to be fed, that are thirsty, that need a cup of water, that are naked and need Christ's righteousness, that are suffering and struggling that need someone to visit them. That's why Christ has left us here. That's what we do while we wait. We don't stand around and stare at the sky. Our feet are on the ground. We get to serving Jesus. And may we continue to seek these things that are above while we get to work here below in Christ's church for His glory and honor. Amen. Let us stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank You for the mercy and grace that You give to us in the gospel. We thank You for showing us that the disciples had the same propensities that we do, to sit and to continue to stare and to wait. And we thank You, God, that Your Spirit has been given to the church to equip us, to give us gifts, gifts of teaching, gifts of speaking, gifts of sharing, gifts of caring, gifts of being able to share musical talent. We thank You, God, that You have gifted each and every one of us with certain gifts. And may we continue to use these gifts for the edifying of Your church, to serve You with a joyful heart, giving You glory and honor. We thank You, Jesus, that You have promised to come again and to take us